names that have dominated the news this week. We need to pray for our president. The visibility of his sin creates an ideal circumstance in which were he to come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, the grace of God would be known to all men in a way that has never been known. Be a wonderful thing. We need to pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. But there's another name that has also been very much in the news this week, for several weeks now. The name of a young woman, Carla Faye Tucker. One of the most tragic stories, humanly speaking, I suppose, that it's possible to hear. 14 years ago, as a young woman, having been addicted to drugs for many years and having lived a very wicked life, Carla Faye, under the influence of drugs and alcohol, participated in the murder, brutal murder, of two people. And on February the 3rd, just a few days from now, she will be executed in the state of Texas unless her sentence is commuted. If you've heard her give her testimony of how she's come to know Christ and listen to the evidence of the grace of God in her life, there is no explanation for what has happened in her life except the fact that God has bestowed His grace upon her. She indicates her willingness to die. When asked if it's fair that she should face execution, her first response is, "Well, what I did to those two people was not fair. And they'll never have an opportunity like I have had." And I think she realizes that God has been very, very merciful to her in giving her these years since her crime to come to know Christ as her Savior and to prepare for eternity. That is a tremendous evidence of the grace of God. And the world doesn't know for sure what to do about her. How do you explain it? It's very easy for us to feel that somebody that we can hate and despise, who is not a part of the human race that we belong to, as they said about Ted Bundy, deserves to die. Ted Bundy said he trusted Christ as well and realized that he deserved to be executed. And yet no one was willing to accept the fact that a man like him could ever go to heaven. Surely somebody who'd killed as many people as he killed, who was as hateful and despicable as he was, deserves to be in hell. And of course, what they mean is, they don't. And the contrast in these two individuals who have dominated the media this week is that the one realizes that she deserves to die and yet has received the grace of God. And the other continues to excuse and justify and redefine, even by misinterpretation of Scripture, that what is being done is really not that bad. If there was ever a day in this world when we need to understand justification by grace, it is today. If you're on your way to heaven today, it's not because you're a good person. It's because you have a good Savior. It's because the grace of God is yours as the gift of God. Because that's what the word grace means. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul moves in verses 15 through 21 of chapter 2 from his autobiography to his argument. He is no longer talking about himself. He is now talking about salvation. He is no longer explaining why his gospel is the true gospel. He is explaining why this gospel is the only gospel. He is demonstrating the truth about divine justification. How can God, who is absolutely righteous, forgive the sins of horribly wicked people and still be a righteous God? That's the question that lots of people have been asking for a long, long time. It's the question that you and I need to ask today. How can God, let vile sinners go to heaven. Lots of people ask the question, how can a loving God send people to hell? And what they mean by that is, well, if God really loves me, how could he condemn me? But people who come to understand that they've offended the righteousness of God perhaps have to ask the question, how can a righteous God send people to heaven? And it's because of the doctrine of justification and what it teaches and implies that you and I can have heaven as our home. Now remember, in our study of Galatians so far, we've seen that Paul has rebuked Peter. Because Peter, embarrassed by the fact that his Jewish friends are a little prejudiced against the Gentiles, has withdrawn himself from the Gentiles and come over here with a racially prejudiced attitude and seated himself again with the Jews and is not eating with the Gentiles because he doesn't want to give the impression that he has anything to do with these vile, wicked people. So Paul says, now look, you know that you're not justified by the things that the Jews do. So why are you expecting the Gentiles to act like the Jews do? And so now he moves to his argument and transitions to this rest of the book where he will be explaining the fact that you and I have received the mercy of God. And here he says in verses 15 through 21, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Father, open our understanding today that we might truly appreciate, as never before, what it means to be justified. What it means to be considered as though we had never sinned. Lord, that's a marvel to us. And we do so much to frustrate the grace of God by trying to contribute to the grace of God. Help us to realize today that faith plus works is actually works. And give us a renewed zeal for serving the Lord who by His grace has redeemed us. Help me to be clear and to the point. And for these whose names have been mentioned today, for our president, for this young woman on death row, Father, we pray for your grace to be seen by them as never before. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our nation by bringing your grace to bear and proclaiming your righteousness in contrast to our wickedness. In Jesus' name, amen. The definition of justification is given here in verses 15 and 16. Now, we've given various definitions of justification. To be justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's easy to remember. But Paul explains it here in a very interesting way. He draws a paradox, and then he reveals its meaning and its means. What does he mean when he asks this question and makes these statements here? The paradox in this verse is that God is absolutely righteous, and yet he justifies those who are absolutely unrighteous. Now, if a judge condemns the righteous and proclaims innocent the unrighteous, then he's an unrighteous judge, according to the Old Testament. And we know today that if a judge lets a guilty person go free and puts an innocent person in jail, that he's an unrighteous judge. Now, that's based on a biblical principle. Back in Deuteronomy, chapter 25 and verse 1, when the Lord was delivering the principles on which English common law, the American Constitution, and the American judicial system are based, the Lord makes this statement. If there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now, that wasn't always the way it was. In these countries, back in this day, when God was separating the Jewish people from all the people around them, kings would give the death penalty or favor based on their whims and their moods at that moment, just to show their power of life and death over people. But God said to the Jews, you're not going to be like that. You are going to do what is just and right. If a person is guilty, you're going to find them guilty. If they are innocent, you're going to set them free. You are going to base your laws on what is right and wrong, not on how you feel about it. Now, the Jewish people knew that. So when the New Testament message of justification by grace began to be proclaimed, they were horribly offended. They believed that the way a person would be justified was by behaving in a just way. They had the Ten Commandments. They had all of the Old Testament system of laws, 613 laws altogether. And they sought to obey them. And if they couldn't obey them, they would redefine them so that it was possible to obey them. People are still doing that today. If people don't want to face the fact that they're sinners because they see a particular rule that they've broken, they just redefine what the rule means so that they'll be able to look like a rule keeper instead of a rule breaker. They lower the bar, as the sportsmen say. If they can't jump over it, well, they lower it a little bit to make sure everybody can get there. Lower the standard. So that everybody can pass, we make 50% acceptable instead of 100%, you see. And that's what the Jews had done. They lowered the standard so that everybody could be able to keep the standard. Why? Because they believed what the Old Testament taught, that the way to be justified was behaving in a just way. And if you were wicked, you would be condemned. Therefore, not wanting to be condemned, they thought of themselves as righteous. But now, the New Testament tells us that wicked people can be justified. Can you see how offensive that was to the Jews? That's still offensive to the people today in our world. That's why this situation with Carla Faye Tucker out in Texas is so confusing for so many people today. Pat Robertson has said we should forgive her. God has forgiven her, we believe. News commentator Dick Fiegler had an interesting article in the newspaper this week when he said the only people that can actually forgive her for those murders are the people she murdered. And they're not here to forgive her. Humanly speaking, those are the only humans that can truly forgive her. And that's the problem with a capital crime. And that's, I believe, the reason that God exacts life for life in a situation like that. It's the ultimate penalty, not to demonstrate that her life is not worth anything, but to declare before God that the lives that she took were also worth something. She deprived them of an opportunity, perhaps, to get saved, you see. And so, it's confusing. The world can easily say, well, Ted Bundy deserves to go to hell, but if Ted Bundy puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ after having brutally murdered 23 young women, nobody that believes in his own self-righteousness can accept the fact that Ted Bundy could go to heaven because he's too wicked. You see the point? They don't understand today any more than the Jews understood that justification is not on the basis of our own just behavior. It's on the basis of the mercy and the grace of God. And that's the paradox of this whole situation of justification. Justifying the wicked, in fact, is an abomination according to Old Testament thinking. In Proverbs 17 and verse 15, it says, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." Now we've got a dilemma. If the idea of justifying the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, how can we proclaim that the Lord Himself justifies the wicked? How can we put our confidence in a God who will give salvation or justification to wicked sinners? That was the Jewish dilemma. And the reason that these Jews, who even proclaimed Christianity, were having such a struggle is because of their indoctrination in this concept of justification being on the basis of right behavior. In fact, when Paul was explaining to the Romans this matter of wickedness, he points out that even those who claim to be worthy of justification weren't. In Romans 3 and verse 10, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Therefore, if we're going to believe that the only way that people can be justified is to be righteous, then nobody will be justified. Nobody will go to heaven. Everybody will go to hell. And a lot of people choke on that part of the dilemma. They say, all right, I can accept the fact that you have to be righteous to be justified. But now you want me to accept the fact that I'm not righteous? You mean I'm a sinner? And we hear that explained by so many little cliches. Well, the truth is, I think I'm as good as all those folks that go to church. Have you ever heard that before? In fact, I've heard some people say, "Well, I think I live a better life than most of those folks down at the church." I've never heard that said by somebody who was being honest, by the way, even if they were being honestly wrong. You understand what I mean? In other words, they knew themselves that wasn't a true statement. But sometimes people will get offended when you start to talk to them about being a sinner. And when you tell them that they're sinners, or that they're a sinner, one of the first things they'll do is think that you think you're not. You see? Well, you think you're better than me, or you think you're more righteous than me, and all that kind of an attitude. It's not that we think we're more righteous than other people by what we do. It's that we know we've been justified through what Jesus did. God treats us as though we've never sinned. And God will treat you as though you've never sinned as well, if you'll do what we've done. And that's trust Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to be the payment for your sin. That's what Carla Faye Tucker has done. Larry King was interviewing her week before last. And he came down to the end of his interview and he said, "How can you face this? And how can you be so nice? I've heard it said," he quoted, "that you're the nicest person on death row. How can that be?" And she said, "It's the grace of God." And he said, "Well, I understand your faith, and I understand your religious conversion. But now, Carla, what's happened to you? That can't just be God," he said. And what was he telling us? He was telling us that his concept of God does not explain that kind of a dramatic change in the life of a person. This woman has a new life. She has a new personality. She has a new way of thinking. She has a new philosophy. She said all those things. She is a different person. How does she become a different person? Was it 14 years in prison? Was it the educational classes that she's taken while she's been there? No. It was the miracle of the grace of God. That's the only explanation. And if you've had that miracle of God's grace in your life, you know what we're talking about today. But if not, you need that miracle of God's grace. It's like being raised from the dead. It's like a blind person being given his sight. I don't expect you to see it. I don't expect you to understand it. I don't expect you to appreciate it until God opens your eyes and opens your mind and gives you an understanding by His grace. Now, I believe God wants to give you that grace. And some of you here are rejecting it, sinning against it by refusing to accept it. And that's why you can't see it or understand it today. What then is the meaning of this word justification? Look again at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now let me talk about that for a moment. The normal nature of a Jew at that time, and for those who are traditional Orthodox Jews today, was to seek to be righteous. Now the normal nature of the modern American is not. Modern Americans want to be unrighteous. I wonder if any other culture has ever invented the phrase that Americans use when you talk to them about their souls and they say, I'm going to go to hell with all my friends. Who came up with that idea? In the first place, if you go to hell, you'll never meet a friend there. You'll never meet anybody there. Because absolute loneliness is one characteristic of being in hell. The sensation of falling, darkness, and burning. It's a horrible place. It's not going to be any partying or enjoying yourself. It's not going to be like going to the bar, listening to the music and rejoicing together. The screams and the horror of the suffering of the damned. And yet, modern Americans say, well, I'm just going to go to hell with all my friends. They don't really mean it. But the Jew wasn't like that. The Jew wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to be righteous. He tried to be righteous. He tried to keep the law. Paul himself had tried to keep the law prior to his salvation. We who are Jews by nature, their nature was different. Their nature was to desire to be justified by what they did. And they were not sinners of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were pagans. They were like what America is becoming like. A pagan culture that was debauched in its sensuality and sexuality and use of alcohol and drugs and other things to bring a moment of physical indulgence and an eternity of suffering. Paganism, worshiping false gods of their own invention. That's where the Gentiles came from. These were horribly wicked people. The Galatians, the Corinthians, all of those people, they were pagans. A pagan is a horribly wicked individual. So here we're Jews by nature, he says, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Our lifestyle and our religion causes us to be more moral, seemingly righteous people rather than the Gentiles who are obviously unrighteous. But we, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's appealing to Jewish Christians in Galatia who are oppressing the Gentile believers by telling them they have to add their own effort to the righteousness that Jesus has given them. Now, the reason this is important for you and me is because one of the great tendencies of fundamental Bible-believing people is to start being a little smug or a little self-satisfied in all the standards and the rules that we have for ourselves. And the reason we have those is not to make ourselves righteous, but to give a proper testimony of the righteousness of Christ. We represent the Lord. He is righteous. Our standards help us testify of His righteousness. That's the reason we have our standards. But if we start thinking that because we have those standards, that somehow we are more righteous because of our standards, we're doing exactly the same things that these people were doing. We've forgotten that we've received the grace of God. We know better than that. In other words, the lifestyle that we have embraced as Bible-believing Christians, leans toward a more outwardly righteous life than the paganism around us. But that is not what justifies us, nor does it in any way contribute to our justification. You see the point? The meaning of justification is that by the faith that is in Jesus Christ, we have been given a righteous life before the Lord. All are equally under sin, whether we live a righteous lifestyle or not. The Bible makes it very clear. We read back there in Romans 3:10 that there's none righteous. Well, what does it say in verse 9? What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Everybody's a sinner. It doesn't matter how one man compares to another man. What matters is how a man compares to Jesus Christ. And all have sinned and come short of His glory. You see? You can line 10 people up on one side of the Grand Canyon and tell all of them to jump across. Now, you can have a morally good man, and you can have a wicked pagan. You can have a tall person and a short person. You can have an old person and a young person. Now, some people might jump 5 or 6 feet. Some people might jump 10 or 15 feet. What good does it do for the fellow who jumped 15 feet to turn and look at the guy who jumped 5 feet as they both plunge to their death and say, I jumped 10 feet further than you? All that means is you're going to hit the bottom in a different spot. Think about it. You didn't get anywhere near jumping across the Grand Canyon. At places, that thing is 10 miles wide. And here we are, acting like we're something because we've been able, through our good behavior, to jump a little further than those who fall before us. We don't establish our righteousness. Everybody is under sin. And that's the argument that Paul is giving. Now, what's he saying? Hear me. He is not saying that everybody is just as bad as everybody else. He's saying that everybody is as bad off as everybody else. You see the difference? Everybody is as bad off as everybody else. You take a bus, drive it off a cliff. Some of the people on that bus are probably more moral than others. But that's irrelevant. That's what we're talking about here. Sin condemns us all. We are all as bad off before God as everybody else. Even though some are not as bad as others. And that's what Paul is seeking to explain. In verse 16, he talks about the means of justification. Negatively, it is not by the works of the law. Three times he says that in this verse. Not by the works of the law. But positively, it is by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, you Baptist, you take this gospel thing and you take it to an extreme. You think you find in the Scripture someplace a message that salvation is by grace, and you preach that and proclaim it because that's what you Baptists believe. The reason we believe it is because that's what the Bible says. Now, if you have any question in your mind that religion makes no contribution to a man's salvation, if you have any question in your mind that salvation is only by faith in what Jesus Christ did, you need to take a look at Galatians 2:16. Because three times in that verse it says it is not by anything that you can do, it is only by believing what Jesus did. That's the clear message of the gospel. Look at it again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Three times he says it's not by works. Three times he says it is by faith in Jesus Christ. It is provided by grace. It is appropriated by faith. That's what he means. Faith in Christ means faith in Christ's righteousness. Now, a person who has done that, a person who is believing that the righteousness of Christ is given to him as a gift in exchange for his unrighteousness, when he puts his faith in Christ, that man is as good off as he can be. That's not real good grammar, but I hope it'll make the point. This is not to say that everybody who's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ is as good as everybody else who's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It means that they are both as good off as they're going to be. In the same way that they were both as bad off as it's possible to be before they trusted Christ, once you've trusted Christ, you are as good off as you're going to be. What does that mean? That means your circumstances, your situation, your destination has been changed by the grace of God. Now, the truth of the matter is, and this is the thing that causes so many problems for so many self-righteous people. Hear me. There are some people, like the Jews compared to the Gentiles here in this day. There are some people today who have not trusted Christ, who are more good than some people who have trusted Christ, as far as their own personality and behavior is concerned. That's the problem with Carla Faye Tucker. That's the problem with President Bill Clinton. Here's a man who holds the greatest position of power in the world today, who is as bad off as it's possible to be. And here is a woman who is going to be executed for her human behavior, her sin, if you will, who is as good off as it's possible to be. You see that? That doesn't make sense to people today. But it makes perfect sense when you understand the gospel. Because people are not saved by what they do. They are not saved by what they say. They are not saved by how they feel. They are saved by what Jesus Christ did. And they are made judicially righteous in the eyes of God, regardless of how they appear in the eyes of man when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And I'm thankful for it. God has made me judicially righteous. The truth of the matter is, I'm not righteous in practice nearly as much as I ought to be. But I am righteous in position before the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Now, the means is by faith in Jesus Christ. The defense of justification is what he finishes this paragraph with. He talks about a relationship to the law in verses 17 through 19. Look at it again. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now, wait a minute. If you and I have sin in our lives, after we've been justified by the grace of God, doesn't that somehow mean that Christ participates in our sin? That's what the Jews believed. Now, I believe you get saved by grace, but I think if you sin, you lose it, some people say. Well, now, wait a minute. If you can lose it by something you do, then you can keep it by something you do, or that you don't do. And if you can keep it by something that you don't do, you must have gotten it by something that you did. And if you got it by something you did, you got the wrong thing. That's what Paul is explaining to us here. You don't contribute to it when you're getting it, and you don't contribute to it in order to keep it. You and I don't keep salvation, my friend. Salvation keeps us. God keeps us. We don't keep Him. He says, if I find myself a sinner, and that's the problem that these Jews were having. They were saying, well, now, wait a minute. You know, I understand now that we've been saved by Christ. We rejected Him, but now we've received Him, and He saved us. But now we've got to do right. We've got to keep the law. We've got to be good. We've got to keep ourselves clean. Correct? That was their thinking in order to be saved. You see, what Paul is saying here, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul says, look, if I try to go back and make myself righteous before God the way I tried to before I came to know Christ, then I'm declaring that I really am still a sinner. Because if I'm working for it, I'm not trusting what Christ did. Now, Christians, listen to me. If you're working to keep it, you better examine to see whether you worked to get it. Because victory in the Christian life comes exactly like salvation came, by grace. Now, some of you here today, you have salvation, but you do not have victory. And the reason you don't have victory is because you're trying to get victory in a way that you know you never could have gotten salvation. Are you with me? Had you tried to be saved the way you're trying to live your daily life, you would still be a lost person. That's what Paul says in verse 18. If I try to establish my own righteousness in my daily life, in my Christian walk, then I am declaring that I really don't trust the grace of God. Now listen, if you really have been saved from the penalty of sin, then you know how to be saved from the power of sin. That's what he's telling us. You get victory today the same way you got victory on the day you got saved. By trusting Christ. Now, how can you be trusting Christ if you never talk to Christ? How can you be trusting Christ if you never listen to Christ? My friend, you cannot be trusting Christ if you are ignoring the Bible and neglecting to pray. You can't be. You can't have a relationship with Christ on a daily basis if you don't pray to receive His grace any more than you could ever have begun that relationship with Christ had you not prayed to receive His grace for salvation. Do you see that? Now, that doesn't make Bible reading and prayer a work. It makes Bible reading and prayer a means of grace. I know you know this, but I also know that I know it. And yet I need to be reminded of it every day of my life. Therefore, I suspect you might need to be reminded of it as well. If I speak the law, then I'm just declaring that I'm a sinner. Now, in verse 19, he says, the law does serve a good purpose. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law showed me my sin. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, or no, 1:8, and we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. If a man uses the law to show us that we are lawbreakers, then the law is used in the right way. He says to these Galatian Jews, listen, you and the Gentiles there in Galatia were both saved the same way. Now, don't think that the law is going to help you. The law did the same thing for the both of you. It showed you your unrighteousness. You think you were better than the pagans because you kept it better than they did. But the truth is, you actually broke it too. And therefore, it proved you a sinner just like it proved them a sinner. So I'm dead to the law because the law proved to me that I was dead. It showed me my need. My relationship to the law is that the law shows me that I'm dead. My justification is with Christ, he says in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. What that means is, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then my unrighteousness was punished on the cross with Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. I am crucified with him. That means it is as though I was put to death when he was put to death, which is what I deserve because of my unrighteousness. Nevertheless, I live. In the same way that I was put to death on the cross with him because I'm trusting what he did, I was raised from the dead with him because I'm trusting what he did. I live, yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me. Now listen, if you have salvation today, if you have eternal life, you have the life of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit giving your dead spirit, formerly dead spirit, life. Now, if you've been delivered from the deadness of your sin, you then ought to have victory over sin every day of your life by trusting that life of Christ in you that gives you hope. That's why he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, old sinful flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That means it is a continual daily thing. I live by the life of Christ. Now, I don't have victory today just because I had salvation yesterday. I have victory today because I have faith today, just like I had salvation yesterday, have salvation because of yesterday's faith. Are you with me? So you have that same faith expressed. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, do you know why people lose faith? Because they forget God's love. Listen, God does not want you to dwell on the fact of your sin so that you can think only about how much he hates your sin. He makes you aware of your sin so that you will trust his grace so that you can enjoy his love. God's motivation is to love you, not to condemn you. I was having a discussion with one of the kids the other day, and the discussion was, well, you want to be right and me wrong. And my response was, the reason I want you to see it my way is not so I can be right, it's so you can be right. I love you, I know this is right, and I want you to see it too so you can be right because I love you. I don't want to be right and you be wrong. That isn't what God wants either. God doesn't want to be right so we can be wrong. God wants us to believe him so we can be right because he loves us. We live by his grace every day because we know that he loved us and gave himself for us. Now, the reason that people forget that God wants to give us daily grace is because they forget that his love is available every day. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the prayer you and I need to begin every day with. But when we start out the day in the energy of the flesh and we run around frantically trying to accomplish things ourselves, not reminding ourselves of God's love for us, halfway through the day, maybe not even that much, we're going to start thinking, why is this happening to me? And why am I living this way? And why is all these things going wrong? And doesn't God love me? And we start thinking, God, you're going to have to give me some evidences of your love here because I'm losing faith in your grace. That's ridiculous. God has given us a whole book full of his love. And all he wants us to do is just open this up and say, you know, God really loves me. Whew. God loves me so much and his grace is available to me. And when we start out on the day, Lord, don't let me fall back into the legalism of doing it myself. Let me trust your grace. You learn to live that way, my friend, and you will find out that you live. Yet it's not your flesh that's causing the life. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's causing that life. And it's coming to you because he loves you and gave himself for you. And that's how the victory comes. And that is completely incompatible with a legalistic life. That's why he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christian people, let me tell you why you're frustrated. Okay? Because you're frustrating the grace of God. That's why. You're frustrated today because you're frustrating the grace of God. You know how you're frustrating the grace of God? You're trying to do it yourself instead of letting God do it through you. You know this is true. You say, well, I want to quit that. I'm going to make a vow. I'm going to grab a hold of myself and make sure I never do that anymore. You just did it again. What you need to do today is come before God and say, here I am again, Lord. I need some grace today. I got to have a grace bath. I don't know about you, but I need a grace bath every day. In fact, I need several of them a day. I took a shower this morning. I know you're glad. I hope you took one too. I take one every day. Sometimes I get dirty during the day and I'll take another before the day's over. Because I don't like to be dirty. And yet there have been times in my life when though I've cleaned up my old dying flesh so I don't smell like a dead man, I've walked around in the efforts of the flesh and frustrated the grace of God. May God have mercy on me for that. Truth of the matter is, you have too. And the sad thing about it is, some of you came in here like that today. You washed and perfumed your old corpse that you're living in. But that's not your real problem. Your problem is, you have no power, no life, no strength, no victory. Because you didn't get some grace for today. And you're sitting back in your anemic, defeated life, saying, now hold it, preacher. I know I'm saved. All the more reason you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Because if you know how to get saved, you know how to live. Right? Let you and I realize that justification is the gift of God. Faith plus works is works. Period. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Because if that's the way you want to live, Christ might as well have not died as far as you're concerned. He died in vain. Don't let him die in vain. When Jesus Christ on the cross said in John 19, it is finished, he meant it. And as far as you're concerned, it ought to be finished. And you ought to live in victory because you're trusting Christ every day of your life. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the justification that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for daily grace. Thank you for your love to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize how easy it is for us to think that we're something because we do whatever we do or don't do whatever we don't do. Lord, forgive us of our self-righteousness and our arrogance and frustrating the grace of God. And Lord, there are probably some people in this room who've frustrated the grace of God. They need victory. Lord, there have been times when we've all confused each other about this. There are probably preachers today who are frustrating the grace of God as they preach. God, forgive us. We need your grace, even about this matter of your grace. And let us rejoice in what you've done for us today. We know that you don't want to be right so we can be wrong. You want us to believe that you're right so we can be right, so we can have your love. Father, we rejoice in it today. In Jesus' name, amen.